This morning's scripture before the lesson is Acts chapter 17, verses 26 through 29. Acts 17, verses 26 through 29. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising.
Good morning. Today. I still won't move. I love when the brethren come down here with that parental look in their eyes, like, I almost think sometimes they want to tap me on the head and say, well, just so. Before we get started this morning, a couple quick thoughts. One is, if you are one of the brethren who have filled in here in my absence and have done such a wonderful job, we appreciate you. I'd like to meet with you in the men to serve room immediately after we dismiss. And if you're interested in doing that, I'd like to meet with you in the men to serve room after we dismiss. Before we get started into the sermon, I'd like to share with you as a congregation something we talked about in Bible class this morning. And it wasn't part of our lesson. It's just something that we probably should be all encouraged to do. And that is to live the reality that we know you can control your attitude and disposition. You are not simply the recipient and the responder to events in your life. The attitude that you have this morning is the attitude that you have chosen to have this morning. And may I suggest to you that we can indeed choose to have good attitudes. In fact, I would urge we should. A reading of Philippians 4, 6 through 9 would say the same. Amen? So if you weren't in a good mood, we'll give you a few seconds. Shake it off. Choose to have a good mood. Do not go through this day, certainly this week, this month, this year, with a bad attitude. Choose to have a better attitude and disposition. Our God, the Father of heaven and earth, the Creator of heaven and earth, desires to be known by His creation. The Apostle Paul explains God to people who don't know Him. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment, because is that not largely our jobs and tasks as Christians? To explain to those who don't know God who God is. And to say the very least, there are those giving explanations that are not good explanations. There are those who are living lives and saying they're following God and casting God's religion, ultimately Christianity, in a very bad light. And those of us who know God need desperately to give to men and women, those around us, those that we interact with, as Paul does here, a good understanding of the God of heaven. Paul uses a word here as he stood on Mars Hill and explained God. He refers to him earlier as the unknown God. They didn't know him. He is standing in a place where they have decided that apparently God is wood and stone and other things, and they have made gods and they're worshiping those. And Paul's spirit is stirred within him when he sees men given to idolatry, and he's pressed in his spirit and he begins to explain God. One of the words he uses to explain and separate God from what they're doing is the divine nature. He says of God in Acts 17, "We are the offspring of God. We ought not to think." The King James uses the word Godhead. Newer renderings say the divine nature. The word is used three times in the New Testament. Note the others with me very quickly. One is in Romans chapter 1. And each time it's used, it seems to be again an explanation, trying to describe who God is and suggesting that those who don't know him need to know him. In the case of Romans chapter 1, he said they actually did know him and they rejected him. But Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20, he says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead," or divine nature, "so that they are without excuse." The Apostle Paul is saying that the world God made testifies to him, and that you and I ought to be able to reason from that which we see to that which we cannot see. We should reason backward, if you will, from the obvious, that which is before us, to that which we understand had to make it. Hebrews chapter 11 in the first three verses. The other rendering is over in Colossians chapter 2. Here also it is an explanation, but this time it has reference to the second member of the Godhead. And one of the points that we'll make this morning is that God became one of us. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Apostle Paul writes there, "For in him," speaking of Christ contextually, if you go back up and read a few verses, and what he says in fact is, "Don't let anyone spoil you, don't let anyone deceive you," verse number 8. But he says, "In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead," the divine nature, bodily. And thinking about the material and trying to prepare it with this notion in mind, three chapters stand out about the Godhead, where each member is, as it appears, is introduced to the world. And that by that introduction, we're to learn something about them. And so the three points are these: Creator, Savior, Revealer. We start in Genesis chapter 1, and God the Father is front and center in the account, and what we're supposed to learn is that he is the creator of heaven and earth. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God made it. It is repetitive, and over it says again, "And God saw, and God said, and God made." There should be no doubt in anyone's mind then, as God the Father seeks to be known by the creation of the world, he made it all. But then the Bible says God gave. Specifically to Adam and Eve, he says, "I have given you." And then he enumerates that which he has given. But you read other passages in the Bible, it becomes clear God has given us everything. He's given us all richly to enjoy. He made it all and he gave it to us. When we get sin in the world as a result of the actions of Adam and Eve, the Bible then tells us that God saves. Genesis 3:15, "He will bring the seed of woman, that which will bruise the serpent's head." God will do that. He will see that that is done. When we leave Genesis 1 then, we end up knowing a benevolent, eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present creator. We learn the divine nature, the Father of heaven and earth, creator of all, giver of all, savior of all, the plan. What we should leave with then is an understanding about ourselves. You know, when we're talking to people in the world, they're going through challenges, they're having hardships, they're suffering loss, they're dealing with all kinds of things. If you start to introduce God to them, they might begin to ask you questions back about Him and His actions. And what Genesis 1 tells us is, you and I are intended. One of the first attacks of atheism and evolution is, you're an accident. When you read Genesis chapter 1, it says quite the opposite. No accidents happen here. You were intended. Isaiah 45, 12 through 18 says that God made the world and He did not make it in vain. He made it to be inhabited. It says we're intended, but not only that, it says we're honored. That's what the Bible says. When we introduce to God, we leave Genesis 1 knowing that we're honored by Him. It's interesting how quickly men seek to subjugate each other. And on the other hand, how much God is constantly elevating humanity. Psalm 8 describes God's care for us and says that He set us over the works of His hands. He trusted us. He planned for us. He honored us. But not only that, it says we're glorious beings. Not in the sense where we go around beating our chest and telling the world how great we are. But as we walk out of Genesis 1, having been introduced to our Heavenly Father, the Father of spirits, we learn this. He made us in His image. You know, saying that on a Sunday morning to a group of people who believe sometimes just cannot quite carry the weight it should of profundity, of profoundness. For what that means. We spend our lives being told, especially here, that we're animals. Less than. Even the greatest of us spend a lot of time with self-doubt, insecurities, and a constant overworking of the consciousness of the mind of lack. And we don't leave the first chapter of the Bible before God says, I gave you me. Get better than that if you can. We leave Genesis 1 having been introduced to a heavenly Father, the creator of heaven and earth, who honors us, says we're glorious, gives us His image, and then says, when you sin, I want you back. When you leave Genesis 3, the rest of the Old Testament will be spent with the Father's work to prepare and make everything ready for the arrival of the second member of the Godhead. In fact, we're introduced to Him in Luke chapter 2. Now we're also introduced to Him in Matthew chapter 1. In fact, if you were to read that account, you will find many similar things, some different, but many similar things. I'm particularly fond of Luke simply because it appears there's only one time a year when we can read these passages. And how shameful and sad is that? What we learn about our Savior, the second member of the divine nature, the one who has the entirety of the Godhead bodily, is He's human. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 7 says, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. We learn very quickly that this one is the Savior. Verse 8 beginning. There were in the country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them, shone round about them, and they were so afraid. Try to imagine for a moment being in the field and hearing the words. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. If you were to add Matthew's account, you would read words like this, God with us. He connects us to God is what we read in Luke chapter 2. In fact, the reading of the rest of this chapter, there will be voice after voice after voice signaling and saying something's different about this child. Oh, he's one of us. He's like us. But there's a difference here. Verse number 13 begins the greatest birth announcement ever made. I've seen some birth announcements, some reveals and balloons and other things, but pause long enough to appreciate this one. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Why do we behave the way we do? Because of Jesus. Why do we want peace among because of Jesus? Why be good to those who are bad to you? Because of Jesus. Goodwill to all men. The angel went their way, and those shepherds went to the barn and to the manger, and they had to see. There was Simeon in the temple along with Anna, both prophesying and speaking great things about this child. We leave the birth of Jesus knowing our Savior. He has come. All the work that the Father has done, all of the preparation and the prophets and all of that in the Old Testament gives way to the announcement of the second member of the Godhead. He desires to be known. We leave the Creator of heaven and earth and we meet the Savior of all mankind. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He shares our image. I put the sentence together and I tried to sit down and appreciate it. You start in Genesis 1 and the sentence would go that God gave us His image. And then you get to Jesus and then you realize God took ours. God shares His image with us and then God shares our image. To wrap your mind around the Creator of heaven and earth and the divine nature coming to earth to become one of us. The Bible and God invite us to the barn. God says, peer over into the manger and see God. It says He's vulnerable, just like us. It says He's dependent, just like us. It says He's different than us, but it says He's the same as us. Which means He knows what we go through here. I had this thought now for some time. I guess this is as good a time as any to do it. And that is to ask you, by show of hands, if you have ever struggled with the notion of thinking you were alone. That nobody understood. Is there a person in here who's ever had that experience? Anybody who ever thought? Go on, raise them high. Nobody going to get nothing. We ain't going to do nothing to you. What I'd ask long enough, if you don't mind holding them up, if you don't mind, what I'd ask is, now look around. One of the saddest things about this feeling is we believe it true. And then we sit in a room full of people who believe in the same God, trying to save the same life, and their hands up too. What does that tell you? But more than that, we see Jesus in the garden, one of us. And what does He believe? We hear Jesus on the cross, one of us. And what does He believe? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? We should introduce people to the Creator, the benevolent, loving Father of spirits. And then we should introduce them to the Savior, the divine nature in a body who knows and who cares, who submitted and who endured insults and rejection. He was despised. We esteemed Him not. He lost and suffered betrayal. He would eventually die. And yet, He endured, He overcame, and He triumphed. If you're going to learn God, please learn the whole story. Don't just talk about His grief. Don't just talk about His suffering. Please talk about His victory. Because the point is, do what He did. yes, you're going to suffer. And yes, they're going to get you. And oh, they're going to hurt you. And the closer they are to you, the more it hurts. And the church will fail you. Preachers will do wrong. Elders will have missteps, and husbands will betray their wives, and wives their husbands, and children will rebel, and parents will do wrong by their children, and it'll all happen. Tell people that. Happened to Jesus, and he endured, and he overcame. The Hebrew writer says you should see him and consider him. Emulate him, that the victory might be yours. Paul stood on Mars Hill and he introduced the divine nature. Friends, we need to do the same. We're introduced to the Father of spirits in Genesis 1, the Creator. In Luke chapter 2, we're introduced to the Savior. We leave the birth of Jesus knowing our Savior and confident of our connection to God, that he will indeed save us from our sins. But then thirdly, Acts chapter 2 introduces us to the third member of the Godhead. Each one in his work, each one in his time. We're introduced to the Holy Spirit. He inspires, we know that, Acts chapter 2, the mighty rushing wind, the cloven tongues, like as of fire, they began to speak. He reveals. It won't be you speaking, it'll be the Spirit of my Father speaking through you. Take no thought, therefore. He'll reveal the mind of God, and he will confirm it. Near the end of that sermon, Peter says this, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The Holy Spirit, when we're introduced to him, we learn that he empowers. He provides for humanity that which we could not provide for ourselves. Who could know the mind of God? He'll empower them. He will complete God's work. By the close of the work of the Holy Spirit, the mystery of God will be complete. The work of God finished. And what that will allow us to do is to know. In fact, ignorance will be removed. Blindness will be taken away. We will know that we know. We will be certain the faith will once for all be delivered. There will be no more revelation. The Spirit's work will see to it. He will end the mystery, and therefore all that pertains to life and godliness will be in our possession. By his work, we will know, to use John's language, we will know that we know. What are some things we'll know? We'll know we're saved. There will be no longer any doubt, because the truth has now been revealed and confirmed, and those who render submission to the truth will know. You will know the truth. The truth will make you free. You'll know you're forgiven. One of the saddest things in the world is that the amount of guilt, shame that people carry around in their lives. What, friends, your friends and family are not struggling because they're quote unquote in the world. They're struggling because sin is dominating their lives, and the effects of sins are guilt and shame. And there's no way from under that in the world. There's no way to get past that without Christ. True forgiveness at last, a cleansing of the conscience, a removal of the sin cannot be done apart from Jesus. The Holy Spirit reveals to us the way. And when that's done, friends, it's done. Are you pillowing your head at night knowing, not guessing, knowing, not feeling, knowing, not looking or hoping for an experience, knowing that you know. And apostle and prophet after apostle and prophet write that you may know, that you may know, that you may be certain and know you have the forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit will do that for us. We'll know the righteous and the unrighteous. We will know the sons of God. And we'll know our relationship with him. When we leave Acts 2, we will be confident the Holy Spirit knows all truth and will reveal that to the apostles and ultimately to us. When you open up a Bible, you are reading the entirety of God's wisdom to man revealed with no lack, with nothing to be improved upon. It is all sufficient to take one from earth to heaven. The Apostle Paul stood on Mars Hill. He talked to people who didn't know God, and he introduced God to them. As you and I go out into the world, friends, may we do the same. May we not make it about us. May we make it about Him. We're introduced to the Creator, the Father of spirits, the Creator of heaven and earth. He brings us to our Savior. He's one of us. He knows, He cares, He understands. We're brought to the Spirit, who reveals and at last assures us of the faith, the wisdom of God, of all things sufficient for this life and for life after a while. Friends, if you don't know God, we invite you to get to know Him. We urge you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to repent of your sins. Confess His wonderful, matchless name and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And let that same divine nature, through that divine plan, save you from your sins. There is nothing more pressing in life than to get to know God, and nothing better that you or I could do with our lives. If you're a Christian this morning, as you and I go out to the world, please don't go to win arguments. Please don't go to make the church better than somebody else's church. Please go into a world of people who don't know God and help them get to know the Father of spirits and the Savior of the world. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.